Okay, so Mark chapter 4, and in order to understand the context and setting, I would like to begin reading from Mark 4, verses 1 and 2. This really gives us the context of the whole chapter, and, well, most of the chapter. And so let's begin with verses 1 and 2. And he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Now notice, as we go through this chapter, how many times the words "and he said" appear. Many times in chapter 4, I'll just mention most of the times, the phrase "and he said" occurs in verses 9, 11, 13, 21, 24, 26, and 30. And mark the verses 33 and 34. I'll read these verses to you. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. I say all this, and I make this point to emphasize the fact that Christ spent the whole day teaching people about the kingdom of God. A teacher knows how exhausting teaching can be. It requires thinking and energy. It demands focus, organization, and time. Christ and his disciples were tired after a long day in the classroom. You would think that Christ would call it a day and rest in the evening. However, the day had just begun for the weary teacher and his students. There was so much more to come later in the day. And that's why I want to focus on what comes after all this teaching. And the text for this morning is Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." Where was Christ and his disciples going? To the other side, the scripture says. But where was the other side? The other side refers to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, which was a Gentile territory. For the Jew, it was unthinkable to go and spend time in a Gentile territory. But this is the place where Jesus and the disciples were going to go to. And how were they going to get to that other side? By ship. We read in verse 36, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships." This morning, I'd like to answer this simple question. What happened when they passed over to the other side? And then later in the second service, if you come back for the afternoon service, I would like to answer the question, what happened when they arrived on the other side? So the morning service is going to deal with answering the question, what happened to the disciples and Christ when they passed over to the other side? And then the afternoon service, what happened when they got there? And there are three things that happened when they passed over to the other side. These are my three points, my three subpoints, if you will. We will see a great storm raged, a great calm followed, a great fear felt. Those are my three points, if you're taking notes. A great storm raged, a great calm followed, a great fear felt. If you were to put it in a sentence form, the great storm that was turned into a great calm led to a great fear. That's basically the message in a sentence form. And the title of my message is An Unforgettable Night. An Unforgettable Night. So the first point is, a great storm raged. A great storm raged. We read this in Mark chapter 4, verses 37 and 41. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now the Greek term for furious squall is used here in Mark chapter 4, verse 37, and in Luke chapter 8, verse 23, to describe their great storm of wind. The emphasis is on this tremendous blast of wind that suddenly took over the disciples in the boat. The similar word is used in Matthew chapter 8, verse 24, that's used in a little slightly different meaning called a sea quake. The account in Matthew 8, verse 24, has the emphasis of this sea quake that came upon the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis is, this is a massive storm that came out of nowhere and took the disciples and the Lord by surprise. It didn't take Christ by surprise. He knew that the storm was going to come, but it certainly took the disciples by surprise. Now, we know that the Sea of Galilee, that was the sea that they were traveling to the other side on, lies almost 700 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by highlands. To the northeast is Mount Hermon, which rises over 9,000 feet above sea level. When the cold air from Mount Hermon meets the rising warm air from the sea, it often results in a storm. Because fishing boats of the day had low sides, the boat was already full of water. And we read this in verse 37. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Usually when boats fill with water fast, they sink quickly to the bottom. And it didn't look good for the weary travelers, for the Lord Jesus Christ and disciples. The question is, where was Christ in the boat? But we read in verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship. That's the rear of the boat, had a raised deck on it, which fishermen could sit or lie. Christ was there on the rear deck of the boat, asleep on a pillow. The pillow was for the captain of the ship. Now, who else in the Bible was asleep on a ship during a raging storm? Children, do you know the answer to that question? Who else was asleep? You don't have to answer that, obviously, out loud. It was Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah had experienced the same event in Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 and 6. Let me read that to you. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Now remember that God told Jonah to go to the wicked city of Nineveh to preach repentance. Jonah, however, disobeyed God and instead fled in the opposite direction towards Tarshish. Tarshish was a Phoenician colony. It was the most celebrated emporium in the west, to which the Hebrews and Phoenicians did much trading. Now, Nineveh was a mere 500 miles from Jonah's hometown of Gath-Hepher, but he chose the journey to Tarshish, which was about 2,500 miles from Joppa. And this showed how reluctant Jonah was to go to Nineveh. And the captain of the boat became very angry with Jonah as the ship was sinking. Why? Because he was asleep. He asks in Jonah 1, verse 6, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. It sounds awfully similar to what the disciples said to Christ in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Fear is a very powerful emotion. It can cause us to think things and say things from a spirit of panic and doubt, and even sometimes anger. And when the disciples were in the midst of this great storm, and they saw this wind casting them around like toys, they go to Christ who was asleep and ask, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" There is this urgency, almost a sense of anger with the Lord. "What are you doing, Lord? You're sleeping, and how can you sleep through this storm?" That's a good question to ask. Did Christ care for his disciples? Does Christ care for his people? Of course he does. But when fear strikes, it can cause us to question Christ's faithfulness, can't it? When things happen suddenly and unexpectedly, we can sometimes question, does Christ really love me? All the things that I'm going through and all the experiences that I'm having to go through in this world, and it seems like Christ doesn't love me. It seems like sometimes Christ has forsaken me and he's left me. See, fear can do that to us. Fear can cause us to think wrong thoughts and say wrong things and ask wrong questions. And so when the disciples were going through this storm, they asked, "Lord, do you care for us that we perish?" Well, let me have the scripture answer the question. Yes, Christ cares for his people. Yes, Christ is faithful. And we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." The Lord is faithful. The Lord was sleeping for a purpose and a reason. And he knew that this storm would overtake the ship and cause them to begin to sink. And yet, the scripture says that the Lord is faithful, yet the disciples are saying, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" There seems to be a conflict with the truth and what the disciples were feeling at the time. And that's what fear does to us. It causes us to lose our way. It causes us to become doubtful and pessimistic and even full of unbelief. "Lord, do you really care? Do you really care for me?" Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 26. Listen to these wonderful words. "It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And yet we see here that fear had struck the disciples, and they were questioning Christ's faithfulness to them. And that does at times happen to us. Let's be honest. That circumstances come suddenly upon us. Sometimes even tragedy comes and we start questioning these things in the wrong spirit, with the wrong motive and with the wrong intent, and with this fear that comes upon us and cripples us. So we have God's word that encourages us and strengthens us in the fact that our God cares for us. Our God is faithful to his people. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." That's as clear as you can get it. Then Psalm 103, verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children," or the word could be careth for his children, "so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." The Lord cares. The Lord is pitiful towards us. He's merciful to his people and to his children. Ask the question, "Carest thou not that we perish?" in light of John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. What does God say about it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." It's the same word used in Mark's Gospel chapter 4. "But have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God cares. God cares for his people. God cares for this world. So much so that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for the sins of all those who would trust in him and put their faith in him. And the Lord's Supper proves that the Lord cares for his people. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning in a few moments, this is proof that God cares for his blood-bought people. Christ's body was broken and his blood was shed. Why? Because he cares. He knows. We are hopeless and helpless. We can do nothing to redeem ourselves. We can do nothing to forgive ourselves. We can do nothing to save ourselves. And Jesus Christ knew that. If Christ didn't care, he wouldn't have died on the cross and shed his blood for sinners. So what happened when a tired teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, and weary disciples or students passed over to the other side? What was the first thing they encountered? They encountered a great storm raging. Are you going through a storm in life? Do you feel battered by the waves of anxiety and fear? Who can help you? Who can save you? Jesus Christ. He's the captain of our salvation. But you say the captain's asleep. He's sleeping. That's what Christ was doing. He was sleeping in the boat. Now, sometimes it appears like Christ is sleeping in our life. If that's the captain that you want me to trust in, I don't think so. He's sleeping. I don't want a sleeping captain. I want a captain who can do things, can help me. Well, we're going to see that he certainly does that, right? But doesn't it in your life sometimes feel like Christ is asleep? That he's not listening, he's not hearing? Where is this captain of salvation that I'm talking about? Well, he's going to show us in just a moment, this captain of salvation. This idea of Christ as our captain is expressed in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Listen to the words of Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it came him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. There is a specific reference to Jesus Christ referred to as the captain of our salvation. So the first thing that happened to Christ and his disciples on their way over to the other side was that they encountered a great storm. What else happened to them? Well, this leads to my second point. A great calm followed. A great calm followed. Mark chapter 4, verses 39 and 40. And he arose and rebuked the wind. Here's the great captain of our salvation. He arose, he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" See, this raging storm controlled the disciples. Man is no match against the forces of nature. He's powerless against a tornado, a hurricane, or any other type of raging storm. Although human science has come a long way in understanding weather patterns and weather predictions, man nevertheless is still unable to stop nature's destructive power. Man can't stand in front of a hurricane and say, "Stop." You look at that man's a lunatic. He's lost his mind. He's crazy. Because man cannot harness the power of nature. He can't do it. There's nothing he can do. All he can do is hide from it. All he can do is take shelter. Not so with Christ. Nature obeys Christ. And it obeys Christ immediately. Notice what the text says. The wind ceased when Christ spoke. When we read the wind ceased, that means it stopped as soon as he said it. It wasn't like it took a little while for the storm to break up and to dissipate. It stopped. He turned off the weather just like that. He flicked the switch and it was off. The wind stopped. And so this is the man who we call Jesus who did this great act of stopping this tremendous storm with just a word. He just said, "Stop," and it stopped. There's a power in the spoken word of Jesus Christ. It stops things. It stops people from their mad pursuit of hell. It stops people from committing sin. It stops because the word of Christ is a powerful word. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is one of the best examples in the Bible to prove Christ's deity and also the power of his word in creation and redemption. Listen to the words of the writer of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. There it is, the speaking word, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Christ made all the worlds by his word, who being in the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, there's his deity, and upholding all things by the word of his power. There it is again. Upholding all things by the word of his power. What was he doing here in Mark chapter 4? He was upholding all things by the word of his power. He said to the wind, stop, and it stopped immediately. And that verse continues on in Hebrews 1. He had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Not only is Jesus Christ the Lord of creation, he's the Lord of redemption too. And Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 3 prove that. We read in Psalm 65, verses 5 and 7. And this describes what Christ is doing in Mark chapter 4. Listen. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. And listen to this verse, verse 7, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. What is that psalm referring to? It's referring to God, our God of salvation. This is a description of Jesus Christ. This is exactly what he's doing in Mark 4, with him ceasing the winds to continue. It's proving that Christ is not just a man who gets tired. It proves that he's also Almighty God. He's Jehovah, the second person of the Trinity. We also read in Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9, O Lord of hosts, who is a strong like Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Is that what Christ was doing in Mark chapter 4? Absolutely. And who is Psalm 89 talking about? It's talking about the Lord of hosts. It's talking about God. It's very clear that the scripture teaches that Jesus Christ is God. There are millions and millions of people in this world and around the world that they don't think Jesus Christ is God. And yet, if they listen to this message, if they listen to God's word, it's clear from Scripture that Christ has given the attributes of God by Scripture itself, because only God can stop the waves. Only God can cease the storms. Only God can say to the sun or to the moon, move, and it moves. There's no doubt Jesus Christ is the Lord of creation. John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world. This is talking about Christ. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him, that is Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And if you're not convinced from Scripture that what Christ did is giving him the attributes of God, listen to Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. All these verses point to what Christ did here in Mark chapter 4 to show that this great calm came from God himself. And with this great calm came teaching opportunities. You know, you can't teach people really in a situation where there's a storm going. There's so much confusion, so many things being tossed around. But when the great calm came, what did Christ do immediately after the calm? He taught his disciples. He took that calming moment as an opportunity to teach his disciples important things about faith. What does he do in verse 40? Christ says, and he said unto them, there again, he said unto them, he's teaching again, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? You can't teach people effectively if there's a hurricane or a tornado outside. You're going to go down to the place of shelter. But when it's calm, when it's quiet, that's the place to teach. He's in a place now. He brought complete calmness and quietness to the situation. Now, Christ, as the master teacher, starts to teach his disciples the lesson on fear and on faith. And as a good teacher, the Lord uses the event of the raging storm to teach his disciples the importance of faith in him. He says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? There was a rebuke there, but also it was also a teaching moment to teach his disciples. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? You sitting here this morning. Why are you so fretful? Why are you so pessimistic? Why are you so doubtful? Why are you so afraid of what will happen to your business or to your family or to your life or to your school or to your friend or this or that? Why? Why are you so fretful? Put your trust in the Lord. Put your faith in him. The Lord's in control. The storm didn't take the Lord by surprise. It took the disciples by surprise. But one of the teaching moments that Christ took advantage of was that I want you next time this happens to remember my words. Put your faith in the Lord. And the scripture exhorts us to do that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Many other verses in the Bible emphasize the importance of faith in the Lord. And both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And then later in Joshua chapter 1, he says to Joshua, chapter 1, verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That's what Christ is really saying to the disciples after the calm came. And then Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yeah, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Then Christ puts it another way in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Christ uses these words in Matthew, really saying the same teaching moment here in Mark chapter 4. Put your faith and trust in me. Just like the calming of the raging storm, Christ calms the souls of men because he's the Lord of redemption. He brings the peace and joy of salvation to a miserable and wicked world. Only Christ can give you the peace that you're looking for. The world can't give you peace. The world can't give you happiness. It's all shallow and hollow. It just is empty. It won't be able to last. It may give you a temporary happiness, but it won't last. Christ gives you eternal happiness, eternal joy when we put our trust in him. Do you know this calmness in your life? Do you possess the peace that passes all understanding that we read about in Philippians chapter 4? Such peace is found only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is the message of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is there is salvation only in Jesus Christ. There's no salvation in Allah. There's no salvation in man's religion. There's no salvation in you. There's no salvation in the world apart from Jesus Christ. That's the message of the Lord's Supper. So what happened to Christ and his disciples on their way over to the other side? A great storm raged, a great calm followed, and let's consider finally, a great fear felt. A great fear felt. Mark chapter 4, verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" See, the disciples were gripped with a sense of astonishment and wonder at what Christ had just done, at the power of Jesus Christ. Questions must have filled their minds like, what just happened? We were just in the midst of a terrible storm. These are, many of them are experienced fishermen on this boat, and they knew that this ominous storm that hit them was a terrible thing, and then all of a sudden it just vanished in thin air. How could this be? How is this possible that a man can command the wind to obey him? Well, the Lord answers this in Mark chapter 10, verse 26. And Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With me it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." They would have sunk and perished, I'm sure, if Christ wasn't there. They had hit a storm that they wouldn't be able to survive from, most likely. But because Christ was there, and he was with them, he saved them. They didn't perish. And when it looked all impossible, when it looked like all was over, like hope was gone, Christ arose. Christ arose. There is his authority, his power. He was sleeping, and then he arose, and he spoke, and the wind stopped. There you have it. No man can do that. Only God can do that. And that's why you have to put your trust in Christ. Because it's only Christ that can save your soul. It's only Christ that can stop the storm. It's only Christ that can do that which God can do, and that is raise the dead, give sight to the blind. Why wouldn't you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ? He's the only one that can help you. He's the only one that has power. Man's power is vain, worthless, empty, useless. See, Jesus is Jehovah, and Jesus is man. Therefore, because Jesus is both God and man, he is to be feared and worshipped. And this is what the disciples are experiencing here. They are experiencing this astonishment, this wonder, this realization that this man, is he a man? How can a man like this do these things? Because they knew the Psalms. They knew the Psalms that we just read earlier about God silencing the storms. And if they link the Psalms to what he just said, they can say that this is God in the flesh, in our midst. But they were thinking that way. They started to think. They started to make connections. But there is this fear that came upon them, this astonishment, this wonder. When you think about the person of Jesus Christ, does it make you astonished at who he is and what he's done? That's what the Lord's Supper causes us to do, is it causes us to be astonished and wonder and amazement that Jesus Christ would come into the world and live a perfect life and die a death on the cross. For what reason? For what purpose? Because he was a criminal? Because he was bad? Because he was poor? No, because we were lost and hopeless and headed for hell. And he cared so much that he came from heaven where there was no sin into a world infested with sin. Sin everywhere. Yet God came and did it for the likes of you and for me. Dirty, rotten, hell-deserving sinners. Each one of us who still has a propensity to sin and become selfish and forget God. We still have it in us. And yet God causes us to fear and worship him and be in astonished wonder that God would take an interest in me. See, the Lord's Supper is a time to worship God. When we think of the Lord's Supper, we think of salvation, we think of redemption. The Father planned redemption. The Son executed redemption. The Holy Spirit applies redemption. All three persons of the Trinity are involved when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because it's God's salvation. It's God's gospel. It's God's table. And it's God's glory when we come to celebrate this great ordinance given to us by God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the God-man, Jesus Christ, gave His life to redeem His people from their sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." When we come before the Lord at His table, we think much on the blood. We think much on the body that was broken. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The Lord's Supper teaches that we are priests and kings unto God because of Jesus Christ, because of His shed blood. Not the popish priests in Romanism, but real priests made priests by Christ's blood and by God's sacrifice. Mark chapter 4 records an unforgettable night, doesn't it? I'm sure these disciples would never forget what had happened to them on that boat as they were passing over to the other side. After a long day of teaching His disciples, Christ said in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, "Let us pass over unto the other side." What happened when they passed over? Three things. A great storm raged, a great calm followed, a great fear felt. In the next service, we will consider what happened when Christ and disciples arrived on the other side. And that's interesting. When they arrived, what happened? A lot happened in Mark chapter 5. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the teaching of the gospel that we find here in Mark chapter 4. We thank You for Christ's desire to cross over to the other side, because He knew what was awaiting them in the boat, but He also knew what was awaiting them on the other side. Yet the disciples didn't. And that's really what life's all about. Lord, You know what's going to happen to us later today. You know what's going to happen to us later this week. We don't. We don't know what's going to happen, Lord. But we pray for faith and trust in You, Lord. So whatever happens to us, Lord, we might learn these important lessons that You were trying to teach Your disciples here in Mark chapter 4, that we might apply these lessons into our life, that we might not be overcome with fear, that we might not be overcome with anger, maybe even resentment against You, Lord. But help us to learn these scriptures and to meditate upon them, so that when the storms of life do come, they don't blow us over and cause us to sink, but that we might run to the Lord and say, "Lord, save us. Save me." If there's someone here today, Lord, they've never asked Christ to save them, we pray today will be the day that they cry out to the Lord, "Lord, save me, a wretched sinner, a sinner that deserves eternal damnation in hell. Save me, Lord. There's no one else but You. You alone save. Save me, Lord." So be with us now, Lord, as we remember You around the Lord's table, and help us, dear Lord, to glorify You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.